All right. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke 1, we're going to be looking at Luke 1, verses 5 to 25. Today is the second week in Advent. Last week, if you weren't here, we had a guest preacher, a good friend, Rob Hodes, and his family came and shared with us, and I was deeply grateful for his message and really appreciated that he brought the word to us. It was just a great reminder of just Christ being supreme in all and Christ's supremacy in all things. All right, Luke 1, 5. So who's ready for Christmas? Is your house ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? What does it mean to you to be ready for Christmas? I mean, I don't know who you are, kind of your background. I have an older brother who, if you turn on two things, if you turn on country music or Christmas music, he'll usually, well, this was in high school, he would punch me. So he was not a fan of Christmas music. My mom had a friend who bought our kids this 3-foot St. Nicholas statue. One of my brothers is afraid of clowns, and he also doesn't like the Christmas spirit kind of feel, and he's like, get that out of the house. But I don't know what it's like for you. We start to, at this time of year, you know, as soon as the Thanksgiving kind of coma is over last week, we started to think about what do we do for Christmas? We start thinking about a tree, and this is actually the second year that we've been able to have a tree in our own home, which is kind of interesting. We've been married for almost 13 years. Our house in Fredericksburg was way too small to have a tree in it, and so when we moved down here, we lived for a few years with my parents, and so we just moved into our own home again 2 years ago. This is our second year with a real tree, and it's exciting. The kids love it. And I was, you know, I don't know, if you get up on the roof and kind of risk your life to put up lights, or maybe you make cookies and you play some Bing Crosby or some Michael Bublé Christmas album. I'm partial to the peppermint chocolate chip milkshake from Chick-fil-A. That's kind of my ringing in the new year. Right, I remember when those came out. I was working at Chick-fil-A, and man, I downed a ton of those things. That was most of the 30-some pounds that I lost over the past few months. It was probably Chick-fil-A milkshakes. But anyway, that's what kind of gets me into the Christmas spirit. I don't know. You know, everybody kind of has their different rites or rituals. But I noticed something this week as Rebecca was getting out the Christmas decorations and kind of getting things spruced up and putting out things for the Christmas season. Now, this may or may not be true in your house, but it is in ours, and I thought it was a good illustration of what we need to do in our hearts, not just at Advent, not just at Christmas, but really every week and every day as we live our lives as Christians. In order to put out the to set up the Christmas decorations, we had to clear some space, right? So I saw in my closet that we have this wonderful bridal portrait of Rebecca that a good friend paid for, at our wedding. And I saw that in the closet. My first thought was, why is that in the closet? And then I realized, oh, because we just put up all kinds of greenery and ornaments and all that stuff. We had to make room. There's a whole desk in our little living room there. And it's usually covered with pictures, but we had to take all of those off to put up the Christmas decorations. And I know that may seem very, you know, elementary, but it kind of just hit me as if we're going to display something, if we're going to rejoice in something, if we're going to celebrate something and display it for all of those to see, we need to make room. We need to prepare a place, right? We need to if something new is going to happen, you have to move the old, even if it's just for a few months. But the metaphor is true for just about anything that happens in life. We can't simply add to everything else that is going on in our lives. We can't just take Christ and just add him to whatever else we've got going on. Jesus isn't somebody that we just kind of add to our circle of friends. Oh, I just added him on Facebook. He's my new friend now. And so along with all the other people in my life, along with all the other priorities in life, Jesus now becomes just one of those other things. We have to make room for him in a way that is different from anything else. And that's exactly what God did as he prepared the way for his son to come into the world. And that's what we're going to read about this morning, and I hope that we apply to our lives this week. So we're going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making the signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us to understand his word. Heavenly Father, I am so often as I come to you and as I prepare to preach, Lord, I just recognize how woefully inadequate I am and how much I need you. How much we all need you to illuminate your word to us, to open up this book and share with us your heart for your people. Lord, help me to articulate, to speak your truth in a way that makes sense. Lord, in a way that you would be lifted up and glorified. Use this word to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So my thought for the day as I read this text and as I think about what's going on in this story, this narrative that we have of God preparing a way for the people, the thing that popped into my mind and just was clear to me as I studied this text is that we have, in this story, we have longing and legacy. And that's my attempt to be alliteration again. We have a longing and a legacy that are being fulfilled here. A longing that takes place in the heart of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and a longing that takes place in the heart of Israel, and a legacy that comes out of God fulfilling that longing. In this story, we see the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth. We see something that takes place on a regular basis in Scripture, especially in the narratives of Scripture. In this story, we have a narrative, we have a story with characters and people who are in the midst of a larger story. So you see, the events that are taking place in the life of Elizabeth and the life of Zechariah are very small. It's a micro thing. There's just two people. and they're married and they love each other and they walk in the statutes of the Lord. And they seek to serve him with all of their lives. And they're two, you might call, ordinary people. But they're in the midst of this grand plan. They have ordinary longings. They have a longing to have a child. They have a longing to see a legacy come from that child. And yet, that longing and the legacy that they desire also happens to line up with God's bigger plan of preparing and fulfilling the longing of thousands, hundreds and hundreds of years of his people wanting to see a Savior. It's amazing. The sovereignty of God is so amazingly vast and intricate that he can tie together the answer to an individual prayer in a single family's life with the longing and prayer and expectations of the world. That struck me in a profound way as I study this and as I think about just how the vast wisdom of an understanding of God, that he can answer the prayer of your heart while also answering the prayer of 100 other people's hearts and their longings at the very same moment. So before we go any further and taking this, as I like to do often, I want you to write something down. Think about this for a minute. Now, this may be tough or easy depending on how much you think about this, but what are you longing for? I specifically want to use the word longing because that's something that, when I think of a longing, I think of something that's maybe long-term, something that, it's not just something I want. Like, what do I want? Sometimes I want a cheeseburger. Sometimes I want, just to go play golf this afternoon. That's not a longing. That's just a want. Is there something in your heart that you've been longing after? Now, pick one, because if you're like me, you probably have several things that you're longing after. You may not think of them every day. Maybe you do. Maybe it's for a job or for a certain raise, or maybe it's a grandchild or healing for a family member. I know for me, there are a number of things that I can think of right off the bat. I would love to be able to be a pastor full time without having to do construction on the side, without having to deal with digging in people's yards and things like that. That's a longing that I've had. I have a longing to see my children grow up to be faithful men and women of God. I have a longing to see ministry spring out of this body of believers and to see lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a longing to see certain things in our lives that could be whatever that is for you. Take a minute and write that down. If you need more time, just think about it as I say other stuff. Pick one of those things, and we'll get back to it later. What's a longing that's in your heart? As we think about this longing and the legacy, what we have here in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is a story of longing and legacy. This couple has been married for a number of years, quite some time. They're advanced in years, and they have not been able to conceive a child. She is barren, it says. And so that we don't think that it's their fault that they're barren, it says that the couple follows hard after the Lord. They are blameless, it says, in regards to God's statutes. Zechariah is a priest before the Lord, and he is chosen by lot to enter the temple and burn incense. And while he's inside the temple, there's a whole multitude of people, it says, praying outside during the hour of incense. So while Zechariah is in there by himself praying to the Lord, there's a multitude of people outside praying as well. And while he's in there, he sees an angel. And it's interesting that exactly what he says, what the angel says after he tells him to calm down, don't be afraid, which is kind of the typical thing. The angel's, that's the first thing an angel ever says, don't be afraid. It's okay. And then he says, your prayer has been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So here in that one simple phrase, we see the interaction of God's sovereign hand working in the midst of man's prayers. God sends a messenger to tell Zechariah that God has heard his prayer. He has heard the longings of Zechariah and Elizabeth's hearts. Let that sink in for a minute before we move on. God hears your prayers. I mean, that's a truth that we can gloss over. God hears the longings of your hearts. He heard the longings of Zechariah's heart. He heard the longing of Elizabeth's heart. He hears the longing of your heart. So whatever that longing is that you wrote down, God hears that. He understands that. He sees it. That's powerful. God delights to hear your prayers, and he delights to answer them according to his will. He knows all of your deepest longings and desires. So let's look for a minute at the longings. In my notes, I wrote Zach and Liz's hearts. I may just start switch to that because Zacharias and Elizabeth is long to say. So Zach and Liz's hearts, what are the longings that they're having? Childlessness in this time was considered a disgrace. We see in verse 25 that Elizabeth had felt reproach from the people around her. Well-meaning people asking probing questions as to why she had not had any children. Probably difficult questions and maybe some accusations about sin. You know, are you sure there's not something that you need to confess before the Lord so that you can have a child? I mean, are you sure there's not some hidden sin? What did you do to make yourself barren? There's a reproach there. There are people who are well-intended, probably, but making her feel reproach, making her feel punished. She felt alone. She felt vulnerable. Zechariah, no doubt, also was concerned for his wife. Also, he wanted a legacy for his family. No doubt, he wanted to have offspring to pass on his blood and heritage to. He wanted to have a child to pass on not just his belongings, but his way of life, his faith, his trust in the Lord. So there was a longing in his heart as well, a longing for life, a longing for a future for his family. And at the same time that Zechariah is praying in the temple, sharing his longing for the Lord, there's a multitude of people outside the temple who are praying and sharing a longing for the Lord. What's not recorded in this text, just as an aside, but is known from the code of the priests, is that actually both of them on the inside and the outside are really praying for the same thing. Zechariah probably has two prayers as he goes in to pray. His main role as a priest was to go into the temple to offer prayers for the people. So one of the things that he was praying was for the nation of Israel. He wanted to pray for the Messiah, for deliverance, for an end to oppression and forgiveness of sin. So that's what Israel was longing for. And meanwhile, he's inside praying that. The people are outside praying that. And the longing of Israel goes way beyond Zechariah's time on this earth. At this time, it had been 400 years since the Lord had spoken through a prophet to his people. 400 years of waiting and praying, longing and expecting. The oppression and injustice that they had experienced goes way beyond the 400 years of silence. I mean, Israel had been oppressed and dominated and just at the hands of Egypt and Assyria and all of the different places. I mean, you read Jeremiah, you read Lamentations. It's crazy what they experienced at the hand of evil people, and they were ready and longing to be out from underneath that rule. A deep longing to be free from the yoke of slavery, free from the bondage, and free from the oppression. Israel's longing was not unlike Zechariah's. It was a longing for God to take away the reproach of the nations. Elizabeth felt the reproach of her people, and Israel felt the reproach of the nations. So that's the longing for Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's the longing for Israel. What's the legacy of that longing? That God stepped in and he answered and he heard the prayers and he opened up a way. So for Zechariah and Elizabeth, the news of the angel of the Lord is amazing, right? They're going to have a child. This longing that they have felt, this longing that they had continually taken before the Lord in prayer is going to be fulfilled. They're going to have a child. The derision of her people will be silenced. I mean, imagine that. You've been going through life for a number of years, maybe a couple of decades, and your identity has been wrapped up to some extent in the fact that you have no children, in the fact that people look at you and they see you as less. Some of you may not have to imagine that. Because while it's maybe not as significant as the times of Zachariah and Elizabeth, it, in some respects, it's the same now. This longing that they had been unfulfilled for so many years. And so now Elizabeth is excited at this word. You know, the haters are going to be shut up. And Elizabeth can hold her head high in the market as she carries her child close and walks in the joy of knowing that the Lord has heard her prayer and answered her. What a joyful bit of news that is. And if God had stopped there, what a great story that would be. What a great example that would be for us to say, okay, look at Elizabeth and Zechariah. They took their prayer to the Lord and they pleaded with him and he heard them. He answered according to his will. What a great example that would be for us. And that's a great little microcosm of what can happen in our lives as we take our requests to the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. That's the microcosm, if you will, in the midst of this bigger narrative of what God is doing for all of Israel as well as for us. So the legacy for Israel. What's amazing about the birth of John is more than that his mother was barren and God had opened her womb. What's amazing about John is that he was a man who was selected by God from before his birth to prepare the way for the Messiah. Look at that. Just, okay, Zechariah and Elizabeth are praying just for a child. They're not praying, hey, I want to have the man who's going to be preparing the way for the Messiah. They're not asking for some kind of, you know, amazing guy. They're not asking for John the Baptist. They just want a child. And God says, in fulfilling that longing, I'm also going to fulfill another longing. I'm going to select this man from before his birth to prepare the way for the Messiah. I don't know what was in Zechariah's prayer, but I'm pretty sure that goes above and beyond anything he was hoping for. Now, my greatest hope and prayer for my children is that they become Christians. I mean, ultimately, that's all I really want for my children. If I ask them, and I've kind of trained this, there's questions that I've trained them to answer correctly. I don't know if it's in their heart yet, but you know what I mean? Like, so I ask them, what do I want for you? You know, and their trained answer is, you want me to be a man of God. You want me to be a woman of God. Now, I hope that that sinks in someday, and I hope that they understand that, but that at its core is my deepest longing for my children. How amazing would it be that your child was filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb? I mean, it says that when, you know, we didn't read this today, but when Elizabeth saw Mary and the two babies were in their womb, she said, the child inside of me leapt because he knew he was, just imagine that. Your child comes out a Christian. They're not perfect, I'm sure, but wow, that's huge. He was chosen to make ready a people for the Lord prepared. Now, here's what I want to bring out of some of the more difficult aspects of John's life, because God doesn't always answer our longings the exact way we want. Sometimes he doesn't actually answer them in a way that we even want him to. You know, there's difficulty because not every Christian who prays for a child receives a child. Not every longing that we take to the Lord will be fulfilled because not every longing is according to his will. So if our longings are according to his will and we take them to the Lord and he answers them, we have to be willing to receive them however he gives them. And this is how it worked out in John's life. I mean, probably things that would have been difficult for Zechariah and Elizabeth to understand as parents, right? Where did John live? Wilderness? Maybe that's okay. Oh, my son lives out in the country. He lives out in the desert. What did he eat? Locusts and wild honey? I mean, imagine, you know, all right, son, I guess that's cool, you know, whatever you're doing there. We just love you, right? You probably said that to some of your children. All right. Like when I called my parents and told them I was going to be a cheerleader. Yeah. Let that sink in. Anyway, so he ate locusts and honey. What was his main occupation? Well, calling people to repentance, right? John's main occupation was pretty much telling people, you're sinners, you need to repent. Come and be baptized. Make straight a path for the Lord. You know, you ever had that? A child calls you up, hey, I just got a job at blank. Okay, great. You know, people aren't going to like you there, right? People aren't going to really enjoy that when you tell them they need to repent. And then, you know, the end of his life, how did he end up? With his head on a platter. I mean, you know, simply put, the longings that Zechariah and Elizabeth had for their son really didn't all pan out, right? If Zechariah wanted a legacy to pass on, and maybe some grandchildren and maybe some great-grandchildren, and to pass on this faith that he had, I'm pretty sure that longing wasn't fulfilled. The longing of you know, maybe whatever that might be, of, oh, hey, I want him to come and join me in my work as a priest. No, Dad, I'm going to go out in the wilderness and yell at people. Come on, son. You know, maybe follow in father's footsteps. You know, his mom may have wanted to invite a young lady over for dinner and say, hey, son, you might want to check her out. And she's totally grossed out. Why is he pulling locusts out of his pocket? You know? The point of that is that it doesn't always pan out the way that we want. Those longings that God puts in our hearts aren't always put there so that he can fulfill them exactly how we want him to. But he will put them in our hearts so that he can fit those longings into his plan and the bigger plan for the world. And ultimately in this story, the salvation to prepare the way. And in the end, really, isn't that more amazing? Just the fact that our little lives and our little longings, these two people who longed for a child, get to be put into a bigger story of the salvation of the world. And isn't that more amazing that God would use us? Not just that we're here and he's just like, okay, I'm just going to feed them some cookies or whatever. Here, they want that, so here you go. So I've got this plan going over here. No, he takes us with our little longings, with our little lives, and he plugs us into a story of salvation of the world. He can do that for Zechariah and Elizabeth. He can do that for us here at Emmaus. He can do that in your life with your longing. Being part of a bigger design, a grander plan, and a larger picture of redemption. Those longings are not there for us just to be fulfilled in the small answer. They're meant to push us. Because if our longings were fulfilled exactly the way that we wanted them to, we would probably be pretty satisfied in that, right? I don't know. Maybe we wouldn't be satisfied. But here's the point of the longings, and I hope I'm not taking too big of a leap here if I haven't built a good enough bridge. The longings that God gives us, that he plugs into a grander plan of salvation, aren't meant to terminate on themselves. They're not meant to end at the longing being fulfilled. They're meant to end at the bigger picture of those longings driving us to the Savior. The longings that God gives us in our heart, the deepest longings that we have, all of the deepest longings that we have, can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So while we have longings for things, when God steps in and answers those prayers and fulfills those longings, it's not so that that longing is worshiped by us. It's so that that longing drives us to understand that our true longing is for Jesus, and he's the only one who can fulfill that longing. Like I said, I hope I haven't taken too big of a step without building a bridge there. But the picture that we see for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for Israel is just that picture. The picture of God's hearing their longings and saying, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer. I know your longings. I'm going to give you a child. And that child is going to be fit into my plan in such a way that he is the forerunner to the Messiah. He is, I've heard some call him the only New Testament prophet. That he is going before the Lord, calling people to repentance. And he gets plugged into this story in such a way that we're reading about him 2,000 years later. What a legacy that is for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Maybe not the one they expected, maybe not the one they had hoped for. Grandchildren might have given them a couple years of excitement, right? Until they're old enough to talk back. But imagine the legacy of having hundreds of thousands of millions of people hearing about your son as the one who prepared the way for the Messiah. What a legacy that is. That's beyond what they asked for and probably not even what they could imagine. But that's the type of legacy that God can fulfill in our longings. And we need to be okay with him doing just what he needs to do to fulfill that in his purposes and his plans. So that brings me to what we need to see and do this Advent season, and really every day to make room for the Messiah. We need to make him room, prepare him room, clear off the flat spaces so that we can put up our, well, for Christmas, it's our little trinkets and doodads, right? But in reality, it's to make a place on the throne of our hearts for Jesus, for the Messiah. Not just at Christmas, but every day. So here's a couple of just things to do to prepare a place for the Lord in your heart, especially as it concerns the longings that we're talking about. Because like I said, I think our longings, I think God gives us desires for things that ultimately can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as we make room for those longings, but this is so just amazingly strange how he can take those longings and put them into his plan in such a way that it makes a beautiful picture. All right, so I'll just get to my thing. So make room for your longings. By this, I mean understand them, dwell on them, and most importantly, take them to the Lord for him to deal with. Do you ever wonder, do you ever think about the longings, maybe some of the longings or the one that you wrote down? Do you ever wonder if your longing is from God? Do you think about that, or do you just kind of react to it? Well, this is my longing. Do you assume it's from God? Or do you ever wonder, have you ever taken a, God, is this from you, this desire that I have? Do you ever ask him to take them away? I like to tell this story because the person that is told me this advice is still a friend of ours. I may have shared this before, but I'll share it again. I was in college and I had some close friends. I hadn't met my wife yet. I know I've shared this story before, but whatever. I had a crush on a particular young lady and I knew her older sister. So I was friends with her older sister, and her older sister was a strong believer, great, still a great friend to us. And I was sharing with her my desire, this longing. I really liked your sister. And she said, you know what I would do? I would pray that God would take that away. If the feelings are from God, and you put them on the altar and say, God, take them away, if he leaves them, good chance they're from him. He takes them away, you got your answer right there. And I took that advice, and I actually did, and I prayed that prayer, and I said, Lord, if these are from you, I trust you, and so take them away. You know what? A week later, they were gone. I had no feelings for that girl, I mean, other than friendship. It was crazy. I mean, God answered that prayer like that. And then the same thing happened when I met Rebecca. I actually prayed for 6 months that God would take the feelings away. Not because I didn't like her, but because I did so much. I was like, Lord, if this is not from you, take them away. And he didn't. They grew and they grew and they grew. And it's like, you know what? Okay. I think this is God's answer. Fortunately, it was, right? Maybe for me more than you. But have you ever done that with a longing? Have you ever submitted your longings to the Lord? Sometimes that is what's needed. So make room for your longings, get to know them, take them to the Lord. Make room for disappointment. You know, in fulfilling the longings of Zechariah and Elizabeth, God did not grant every desire. John did not have an earthly legacy like probably Zechariah wanted. He had no children. He was killed at the whim of a wicked woman. There are aspects of our longings that go beyond God's plans of fulfillment. There are aspects of what we believe to be true about our longings that are not part of God's plan. So you might have a piece of God's longing that he's put in your heart, and then we have a tendency to add to that certain things. Well, if this happens, then I know this is going to happen. I know this is going to happen. But we need to make room for the disappointment that comes with God fulfilling our longings. And we need to be okay with that, because ultimately, God is God, and he's using them for a bigger narrative. So we make room for our longings, we make room for disappointment. And third, make room to be amazed. In all of the prayers of the Israelites, they were mostly looking for political relief, a governmental savior. But what God sent instead was the only one who could save them from their spiritual oppression and slavery. He sent a spotless son, not to rule from a throne, but from a cross. Not to take on the Roman government, but to destroy the powers of darkness in this present age. Not a warrior to free Israel from the chains of physical oppression and occupation, but to purchase freedom from slavery to sin and rebellion. Not a king to save the lives of people who were dying, but a savior to bring the dead to life. Ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of all longing. There is no longing that will end on itself, except the longing to be with Jesus. The longing for Emmanuel, God with us. So look back at your longing for a minute that you wrote down, if you wrote down. Ask yourself these three questions, I don't know how many questions. I just said three. I didn't write down three. It might be three. One, two, three. That is three. Hey. So first thing to do, to take these longings to the Lord, with your little longing there, ask yourself, is this longing from the Lord? That's the first question to answer. Is this desire that I have, is it from the Lord? A lot of times I'll do that with ideas that I have. My mind generates ideas like crazy, like rabbits have children. I can come up with an idea like that, and they just bounce around in my head sometimes. And I learned early in our marriage that I had to let Rebecca know that this is just me just spitting out ideas that I have, because I have to do something with them. And so I would get an idea, and she's like, well, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? And how are you going to do this? I'm like, whoa, I don't know any of that stuff right now. This is just ideas. So what I do from time to time when I get an idea is I'll say, all right, Lord, I'll do the same thing I did with my relationship with Rebecca. All right, Lord, if this idea is from you, if you want me to do this, then bring it back up. Keep bringing it back up. Keep it going in my mind. Bring up somebody else who will come and say, have the same idea or have the same longing. So that's a way that I do to ask if this is from the Lord. You know, workshop it with people. Have a brainstorm session. Write it out. But ask him, ultimately say, Lord, is this from you? Is this what you're calling me to do? Is this how you're plugging me into your story? The second question, how can I make room for God to fulfill this longing and use it for his legacy? How do I need to prepare a place for this longing? How do I need to prepare a place for God to work in this? There might be things that we need to give up, or things that we might need to lay down, things that we might need to shift in our lives, clearing the tables, clearing the mantle. The last question, I think, is the ultimate question that we need to see and understand. Does this longing end with Jesus? Does this longing terminate on itself, or does it terminate with Jesus getting glory? Sometimes we may not see how that totally works out, but if we're submitting our longings, if we're submitting our lives, if we're submitting all that we have to him, ultimately, he will work that out for his glory. So those are some questions to think about and to pray over and ponder. Is the longing from the Lord? How can I make room for God to fulfill this longing and use it? And does this longing end with Jesus? Ultimately, it's easy to see that sign out front and kind of just see it every day and not think about it, but it is all about Jesus. We put that out there for a reason, and then somebody stole our other one. But it is all about Jesus. Yeah, I don't know if they stole it or whatever, but it disappeared. But anyway, it's ultimately all about Jesus, and if it doesn't end on him, it's a worthless longing. So let's pray and ask that God would just help us as we try to encounter him in this time. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the longings that you've placed in our hearts, the holy ambitions that you have given us to see your kingdom fulfilled, to see your work advanced, to see lives changed for the gospel. Lord, I thank you for those longings that we know you want to see. Lord, as you sent your disciples and said, go and make disciples of all men, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you till the ends of the age. Lord, we need you with us. We need you to bring our desires in line with your will, to bring our longings in line with your plan for our lives and also for the lives of all those that we interact with, for your bigger story of redemption. Lord, help us. Draw us close. Help us to apply these truths to our lives and make them known. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.